It's good to be here this morning. It's always good to come to the house of the Lord. And grateful, especially for Sunday morning services. Sister Jackson wants us to pray over the handkerchief. And Sister Chris wants us to pray over some oil. Get some wonderful reports from handkerchiefs, from oil. Different things that we send out or people receive from us for their body. Now, Brother Taylor talking about asking for meetings and never remembering my ministry of ever asking anybody for a meeting. Never remember ever asking anybody to preach at their church or whatever. The Lord has always opened doors for us and always had our ministry in demand even until today, and I thank the Lord for that. There's numbers of places that we could go right now that has asked for our ministry. It's always good to be here. Taylor talking about following. Sometimes it's a little difficult to follow somebody that it's led by the Lord. It's not always the easiest thing in the world. There's been times when they had to follow us through the mountains and across the deserts and different places. And, of course, last night he didn't get home till about 7 o'clock this morning because I didn't get home till about 7 o'clock this morning. It took all night long to do what we was doing. So we didn't get home till right at the break of day because wherever there is something that is worthwhile, it takes a Calvary. Anytime you accomplish anything for God, there's always a Calvary involved. You just don't do it without a Calvary. And if you're going to accomplish a purpose, then you have to have a Calvary. And thank the Lord for his wonderful blessings and for his kindness, the opportunity to be here. It's always a real privilege to be here. Well, we're still trying to do something for Jesus. Still pecking along. Not getting done what we would like to get done. Somehow it seems that you don't accomplish a whole lot, but in the work of the Lord, it's a little bit different, as I said the other day. It's like a song I wrote, it's uphill all the way. So, in this battle, it's uphill all the way. And you're fighting a battle all the way. So, it's not always easy. But it's always abundantly filled with joy and glory and running over with his wonderful blessings. You know, I never find a dull moment along this way. Sometimes the pressures are great. Sometimes the problems are many. I see a lot of people, and I hear them complaining, and I hear them say, well, I don't know what I'm going to do, and I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills, and I just don't know, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. But, you know, there is a page that you can read that will tell you who to know and how to know and what to know, and you can know. But I see lots of people, and they are weary, they are tired, and they are worn, and they feel like it's just such a struggle to serve God. But really and truthfully, it's joy unspeakable, and it's full of glory. Joy unspeakable, and it's full of glory. I want to say that I appreciate all of the efforts that you give, all that you do, all of the finance that's contributed toward this cause. I thank you from the bottom of my heart, and I praise you in this wonderful thing that you're doing in laboring with your hands and in giving of your substance. The Bible says, in a good thing that men should be praised, and I praise you and I glorify God within you, because I know that every good gift comes from God. Every perfect gift comes from God. And I praise the Christ of glory in your life and in your heart, because I know that he is the one that has made it possible in giving you the strength and giving you the desire to do it. So I praise God for you. I appreciate you. I thank the Lord for you. All that occupy positions in the eternal abundant life work, I thank God for you. I appreciate both men and women, boys and girls, all seem to contribute something to this cause. And I know that God will abundantly bless you, and he will replace, and he will give, and he will restore, he will furbish when it comes to you, and God will do something for you. He that giveth unto the poor, the Bible said he lendeth unto the Lord, and the Lord will restore it. You doing the things that you do, the Bible said it shall be down on your record that you are called the restorer of paths to dwell in. Ask for the old paths and walk therein, and you'll find rest to your soul. You will be called the repairers of the breach. And you will be those, according to the Bible, that raises up the foundation that's been beaten down and that of many generations. So then, God is looking on you, and God is smiling on you. You know, sometimes people say, Brother Pike, you know, I've lost my vision. And I know that's true, and I know that's possible. And I don't scold people that do that, because anybody could do that. And you could get in a bad circumstance. I know that. Sometimes there's clouds that drift between you and the sunlight of heaven, and it overshadows you, and it makes you feel dreary, and it makes you feel gloomy. But you know, you've got to remember, I say this to all of you a lot of times, if you faint in the day of adversity, then your strength is small. It means you're not praying like you ought to pray, and you're not fasting like you ought to fast, and you're not doing what you ought to do for God, and this is why you faint. But Jesus said that we should be strong, and that in the power of his might. In the power of his might. You know, I feel like this. Is there a day of weakness? Of course not. How could there be a day of weakness? Somebody would say, Brother Pike, everybody has weak days. No, that's wrong. Not everybody. See, not everybody. That's like faith. All men don't have faith, and yet the Bible said God hath dealt unto every man the measure of faith. God has dealt unto them, but every man don't possess faith. That is, they don't possess what the Bible calls the faith, which is the faith of Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of that, all men don't have faith. Now, it's the same way in the spirit when it comes to strength. Not all men faint. Some men faint. Why do some men faint? Because all men do not have the strength of Jesus Christ. That wonderful strength. They don't have it. They can have it, but they don't have it. The reason they don't have it is because they don't apply themselves. They don't have interest in heavenly things. They will say to me, I've lost my vision for God. But when it comes to eating and drinking and paying the bills and working and making a living, it doesn't matter how much the vision is lost. They go to work. They do their job. They bring home the money. They go whether they feel good or they go whether they don't feel good. They don't lose the vision. Whether they feel good or they don't. I have people that say, Brother Pike, I'm just so tied up. Oh, dear brother, I don't have time to do anything. I want to do something for God. They come around and say, I want to do something for God, but I'm just so tied up. And I think, yes, you don't have any time for God, but you have plenty of time to go to your job. Every day you go to your job. You have plenty of time to visit with your relatives. You have plenty of time to go off and visit with your children or friends or neighbors. That is, you have time to do what you want to do. The child is known by his doings, and you have time to do what you want to do, and you have a vision to do what you want to do. But when it comes to God's things, you get melancholy. When it comes to God's things, you don't have any time. You're very busy. When it comes to God's things, you just can't make it over. You're either out of gas or your car won't go, or you just feel bad, or you're sick, or you've got a lion in the street. You know, we got a little saying at Bethlehem, and this comes up pretty often. Like I told Chuck yesterday, I believe it was, he had a problem and he just couldn't get the thing fixed. I said, Chuck, have you got your lion gun handy? He said, well, I got one, but he said it's a single barrel. But anyway, he got the job done. He kept on till he got the job done. You know, like Brother Branham said, reach back and get your double barrel. If the devil gets in your way, get the job done. You say, well, how can I get the job done? By getting the devil out of the way. I will never forget the boy that we picked up down in South America, Central America. We got him and we was talking to him, taking him along in the coach, and we got to talking about the devil. And that boy said, well, look here. He said, let's do something about this thing called the devil. And said, let's gang up on him and kill him. And, you know, he was real sincere about it. He's from some foreign country. Said, we'll gang up on him and we'll kill him. And he looked like the type of fellow that he had been in some gangs before. But anyway, that's what we'll do. We'll just gang up on him. If you won't do that, if you can't handle him by yourself, we'll gang up on him. The Bible said one shall put 1,000 to flight, two shall put 10,000 to flight, and we'll take a gang and we'll put them all to flight. So we'll just gang up on him and we'll do it that way. When I was a boy, if somebody mistreated one of our buddies, he better look out, because we'd gang up. If we had to, you know, if he's too big, well, we'd gang up. We'd get him back for hurting our buddy. So let's gang up on him. If he's going to jump on the brethren, let's gang up on him. See a brother beat down and see one all hurt and torn, then go out there and lift him up. You might have to scold him a little bit, rebuke him a little bit, reprove him a little bit, and love him a little bit, pour in the oil and the wine, but after a while you'll have your brother strong and ready to go again. There is no reason for you, no reason at all for you to be weak, not any day of your life. No reason. There should never be a weak day in your life, not one. You say, well, how can I keep from being weak, Brother Pike? The Bible said, be strong in the power of my might. And the Bible said, if you are weak in your natural strength, then let the weak say, I'm strong by faith and receive my strength, that he don't have any weak days. If you're sick, then claim God's healing by faith. If you're having financial difficulty, claim God's prosperity by faith. If you're having any kind of problem, claim Christ as deliverance by faith. See, and don't have any weak days. Don't have any days like that. You just keep on going. Somebody say, Brother Pike, you just don't understand my problems. The Bible said you're not taken with any temptation except that which is common unto man. Everything you've went through, I've went through, and somebody else has went through, and they still have their victory, and they still have their faith, and they still have the blessings of God. There is not one thing that a human being goes through but what another human being has been through the same thing. You say, but you don't know, Brother Pike, I've lost my loved ones in death. I know I've lost my loved ones in death too. Others have lost their loved ones in death too. But Brother Pike, you just don't know the financial obligations that I have. Oh yes, I have some too. The others have some too. Well, you don't know, my wife acts up. Well, we'll bypass that for now. But anyway, I have the same problems and she has the same problems that you wives do. But anyway, it is a real problem, if you let the devil hang around. Now, that's the problem. He's the problem maker, you know, and if you let him hang around, you're not going to have anything but problems. But you know, it's been said that there's 32,000 promises in the Bible, and every one of them belongs to you. They sang the little song, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. I'm trusting in his word divine. Every promise in the book is mine. So then whatever you have a need for, there is a promise. If you have a problem, then, and you don't come out of that problem, it's because you didn't apply yourself to find that which fits your need. There's not anything that ever happens to mankind but what there is a promise for. Jesus walked down the trail before you did. Don't it make you feel bad to think, as the song said, the footprints, the blood prints are all the way? And you're walking in them. And don't it make you feel bad to think, now, out there Jesus walked, and he went all the way, bleeding all the way, bruised all the way, his back torn, ridiculed. He had to live and dwell in a cave, didn't have food, didn't have nothing. And all the way he went, rejoicing and giving glory to God and being strong. And he had a problem. He had a problem. Now, folks, he had a problem. Everything from pains and heartaches and misery and suffering, forsaken by his friends, to even the loss of the love of his heavenly Father, to the extent that his Father had to forsake him for you. Now, he had a problem. And don't it make you feel bad when you come along with your little old melancholy way of life and you act like you got a problem? Don't that make you feel ashamed? I tell you what, if you don't feel ashamed this morning, let me make you feel ashamed. I'd be ashamed if I was you. Let me make you feel ashamed this morning to think that you would call that a problem. That ought not to even enter into the world, in the book, in the world's book of problems. That should never even appear on its pages. So you don't have a problem. The only thing that you have to worry about is you. It's just you. And if you ever get you in the right frame of mind, your problem will be over. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So I thank God for his wonderful promises and his wonderful blessings. And like I told Charles the other day, the preacher is back and people don't like the preacher. But anyway, he's here to help you and he can help you. It's a strange thing. I've thought about it a lot of time. But a person, they'll get melancholy. All they'll get is, the world says, down in the dumps. And they'll get way down in the dumps. And they don't want to be down in the dumps. And they despise being down the dumps. But if you try to tell them the problem and point out to them their reason and that they're the cause of being down in the dumps, they resent it because they don't want to get out of the dumps, because they feel like they ought to be down in the dumps, because they are troubled and upset over the fact that they are down in the dumps and that they have to get out of the dumps. And they feel better by nobody bothering with them. It's too much effort to come against their feelings to get out of the dumps. You know, like the Lord said to Jonah, said, Jonah, don't be like that. He said, I'm mad and I feel good in being mad. You know, I'm upset. Now, isn't that terrible? You know, he didn't say it in those words. But God tried to explain to him that he was in error and he was the one that was causing all the problems. And he was sitting down over there under a juniper tree blaming God with everything. You know, he said, now you told me to come and prophesy, and I prophesied, and now look what you've done. Can you imagine somebody being in that frame of mind? Now, you told me to come prophesy, and I run away and went the other way, and I wound up in the whale's belly. And lo and behold, I get out of the whale's belly, and I do what you tell me to do, and now look at it. I told him what you do, and you didn't do nothing. Come on, folks, have you ever stopped to think about that? That's how silly folks can get in their mind. So he sat down under a juniper tree, pouting with God. And the Lord told him in essence that he was upset. He said, I'm upset and I do good to be upset. And the Lord said to him, said, Jonah, said, don't you understand? Them people repented. Don't you understand? Do you want me to slay all of the people of the country just because you said they was going to die? Or you said I was going to do thus and thus. So them people don't even know their right hand from their left. Jonah, won't you reason with me about it? Just sitting there just pouting. Isn't that something? I tell you, that is something. The Lord finally got so disgusted trying to talk with Jonah. See, the people repented. He made their cattle fast. Had such fear of God. And they did. They was ignorant. You know, they didn't know nothing about God to start with. And as soon as they got a word about God, well, everybody began to fast. And the king, But the Lord got so disgusted until he just let a little worm or something just come and cut down the tree and take away his shade and let the hot blistering sun come down on his head to teach him some sense. And I thought about Balaam. You know, Balaam, I've said this a lot of times, Balaam actually got so beside himself until he was having a dispute and an argument with a donkey. He literally argued with the donkey. And if you'll read it, it's obvious that he didn't know what he was doing, and it's obvious that he had done got so far out of his mind that when the donkey spoke to him, the donkey said, Balaam, have I ever done you this way before? And Balaam, he began to argue with him. That's getting in bad shape, folks, I'm telling you. You know? And he said, have I ever mistreated you like this? Haven't I been a good donkey all these years and served you? Balaam said, if I had a sword, I'd kill you. Lord, help us. That's about all he can say. Lord, help us. My, my. You go around the corner today and you see somebody arguing with a donkey. Now, isn't that right? They're a beast in the world, you know, and you go around the corner and you say, hey, what are you doing? That fella. You say, you mean you arguing with that dumb brute over there? I feel like killing him. Somebody told me, I believe it was yesterday. Who is it telling me? Yesterday, they was working on a job, or the other day. And said, there's a fellow there just ripping and ranting, and he was just all upset, and he got upset with the builder, and he said, I'll kill him. That's bad, isn't it? Well, I can understand people out there in the world doing those things, but I don't understand, you know, people of God getting in that kind of condition. I know you get cast down, and I'm not saying that. I know you get bruised, you get hurt, you're tender. But folks, it's like I told my wife, I've said this so many times to you. Betty, she used 2 years ago, she'd get hurt like any wife. She'd get upset. And if a woman ever had a right to get upset, she'd got one to get upset, a right to get upset, you know, with me. But she'd get upset and sometimes she'd pout, sometimes she'd do whatever, you know. But I'd tell Betty, I said, Betty, why are you so cruel to the Lord? And that would make her that much more upset with me because she felt like that I was the one that was cruel. But I said, every time you get upset with me, you don't have no spirit to do nothing for God. You lose all of your spirit to do something for God. I said, seems to me like the least you could do is love the Lord Jesus and not blame him with my shortcomings and not, you know, not take it out on the Lord. It looks to me like you'd go and do your work for God. You know, and she got a hold of that one day, and it's a true fact that she does. It's a true fact. You know, sometimes she can be out of sorts with me, but as a rule, she don't let that interfere with her and God's work for nothing. Now, folks, that's the way I feel. I know you have problems. I know you have problems. But when you let it get in the way of what you're doing for God, it is you. It has to be you. That's what I told Betty. I said, it is you. It is you. No need to blame it on the Lord. It's you. When you do that, it's just plain you. But now if you'll go on and do what you're supposed to do for God, then I can understand your hurt. I can understand your grievances. I believe if anybody would have had a reason to quit, Jesus would have had a reason to quit. The load was so heavy that he actually fell under his cross. He went. He received the nails. He received the suffering and the heartaches. He received it for you. He was tortured, tormented. He was molested in every way by the people. Not one time did he lose his spirit to go to Calvary. Not one time did he ever stop, though his sweat became as drops of blood, great drops of blood. Not one time did he stop doing what the Father commissioned him to do. Not one time did he step aside and say, I'm too tired, I'm too weary, I can't do it, it's too much for me. Not one time did he do that. And we say that we're Christ-like, which means being a Christian. Folks, where does that leave us? See, where does that leave us? Someone would say, I've lost my vision. I've lost my desire. No, that's not what it is. You're backslid on God. Come on, folks. You haven't lost your vision, lost your desire in the sense of your ego. You're a backslid. What it is, you have got a hold of the carnal mind and you've entertained the carnal thoughts of something that's happened somewhere, or you're looking back into Egypt and melancholiness, thinking about that which you left, which means you're not fit to go into the kingdom of God. Now listen, when you do this, you are not fit for the kingdom of God. The Bible said any man having put his hands to the plow and looking back into Egypt, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. Come out of the land of your kindred, Abraham. Get out of that land. Don't go back down there. Don't be looking back into the land of your kindred. I'll make a great nation of you. But if you look back into Egypt, then you belong to Egypt. Because the Bible said many came out of Egypt. But with some of them, God was not well pleased because they turned back into Egypt in their hearts. That is, they went back into the world and they went back into Egypt in their hearts. They never went back in the natural. But they lived back there with them folks in their mind. And God said because of that, they wasn't fit for the kingdom of God. Now that's pretty strong, isn't it? Somebody said, I ain't going to do nothing wrong. The Bible said if you turn back in your heart, you are not fit for the kingdom of God. If you turn back and you begin to defend your children and your wife and your cause and your way of life, you begin to try to protect your substance of the natural world. If you do that, then you're not fit for the kingdom of God because you left the mind of Christ that in Abraham laid his own son on the altar for righteousness' sake. And the mind of God that laid his son on the altar, you have left God, the mind of Christ, to go back to your children, to your wife, to your family, to your friends, and to your neighbors, and to your old way of life. That's why you have trouble and sorrow. You go back into that graveyard, and then you're very sad. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean a graveyard? The Bible said they that live in pleasure, they're dead while they live. And the Bible said twice dead and plucked up by the root. That is some of them. I want to read from the 5th chapter of the book of James. And if you've got your Bibles, I'd like for you to read with me, just to exhort you a little bit this morning. Tell you about the lovely things of Jesus. I feel great in God. I feel strong. I feel like I could run your foot race. And I feel the blessings of God. I thought this morning about 5 or 6 o'clock. I thought as I looked around, I saw a doze here and there. And that's normal because everybody does that about 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, you know, if they don't get any rest. But I was standing there and I thought, Lord, I feel so unusually strong. And I thank you, Lord, because so many nights, night after night after night, we've done that. You know, and right when my strength looked like it should have been given out, you know, right at that time in every case, there's some unusual thing that begins to take place, and I feel unusually strong. I feel just like, you know, I slept all night long, and I feel like I'm over in the morning like that, and I think about it. Sometimes I don't mention it to the brethren, but I think, God, this is so wonderful, you know, to think that you've got the strength. You know, I don't have the strength, but you've got that extra strength. Moses, 40 days without food and water, and turned again for another 40 without food and water. And I thought, my God, Lord, the way you took care of Moses back there, you know. And he's got that extra strength. And when you begin to get a little bit too far overboard in this life and get just a little bit too far away from the natural nourishment, all of a sudden that spiritual nourishment comes. They said, Jesus, you better eat something. You've been too long without food. He said, oh, he said, I've got some meat to eat that you don't know nothing about. All right, let's read this chapter 5. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your misery that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth but the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You know, just the last reading there, that alone is sufficient to make us want to do something for God. Knowing that we've converted a man, a sinner, from the error of his ways, we've saved a soul, we have hid a multitude of sins. Notice what he says here. He tells us to be patient. Don't be warring against one another, he said. The Lord's coming back after a harvest. And he says here that he's waiting patiently. Though it might have received the early rain, the former rain, he is waiting for the last rain, the latter rain. Any farmer knows that. You know, you get your early rain and then you get your latter rain, and that's what really brings it on. So then he's waiting patiently so that he can get the very fullness of it. He said here that we should count them happy that endure the sufferings, that is. Said, you've seen the end of Job. You saw how pitiful Job was. See, and even though Job, unawares, let self-righteousness get in, yet he was a righteous man. He let self-righteousness get in. Then he says here that we're not to go around making oaths, so we're going to do this, bless God, I'll do that, I'll do this. That is, swearing, we shouldn't do that. Just take it day by day according to the will of the Lord. And he said, if you are afflicted, whereas there's people that are broken up and people that are afflicted, they are born with afflictions. He said, now, of this kind of person, let that person mourn. See, let that person mourn. Let him pray, it says. Let him mourn before God. Let him pray. That is, let him talk to God continually. For God will hear him. If he keep talking to God, if he's afflicted, after a while God will hear him. It will be like the girl that was afflicted. God came into her room and showed her this great, wonderful thing. She just prayed. Though she heard the doctors, though she heard the nurses, and even heard her daddy after he had spent his entire wealth. Heard him make the statement, I can't do anything for you. He didn't know that she heard it. But being outside of her door, she heard it. But she still believed God. And she was miraculously healed because she believed God. And then the Bible said, if it's just a matter of being sick, well, just come on up and get the elders to pray for you. Let the elders of the church pray for you. They'll pray the prayer of faith. And the Bible says that if they pray the prayer of faith, you'll be healed. Now, All to do is anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith. And it says if you've committed any sins, God will forgive you of those sins, because that's where sickness comes from. It associates sickness with sin. If you have committed any sins, then God will forgive you. And then the healing will come. The disease will leave. You know, we carry a disease a lot of times, or we carry something wrong with us a lot of times for one reason. One reason, and that is because we won't yield up our ways. It goes on to say, Elijah was a man of like passion. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and for the space of 3 years and 6 months it rained not. See, a lot of times we have affliction. We have all kinds of problems. We may have head problems, back problems, organic problems, all kinds of problems. We have these problems for one reason, and that is because we are doing something we ought not to do. And if we'll call back through our lifetime in hearing the preacher or hearing God speak to us, we'll know for surety that God has over and over warned us and told us, and over God has tried to get us to listen, but to us that particular thing didn't matter because it was part of our nature. You know, you develop a nature and it becomes part of your nature and you don't see that thing as being wrong. Peter said to Jesus, "Nay, Lord, be it far from you." That was a part of Peter's nature. Peter had a thing called presumption. And he was kind of forward and presumptuous. He'd been a leader. He was the man out on the boat. He was the one that jumped overboard. He was the one that would try something when others wouldn't try. And see, right here, all of a sudden, that thing that was in Peter's way that caused him problems, that thing popped up. See, and when it did, Jesus recognized it as the devil and said, "Get behind me, Satan." See, what you do, you conform to a certain spirit, a certain thinking, or you get in a rut during your lifetime, and you get to doing the thing over and over and over, and it becomes a nature. It becomes a spirit. Any time that you become habitual in a thing, or any time that you continually repeat something, it's like a man that's got in a mud hole with his car. His tires are spinning and he isn't going anywhere. As somebody said, he's just spinning his wheels. He can't get out. I've been snowbound like that. I'm sure you have. See, he has gotten himself in a rut. He can gun that motor all he wants to. All he's going to do is wear out the tires and use up the fuel because he isn't going anywhere. You can spew and you can pout, you can say what you want to, blame everybody, do whatever you want to, but nevertheless, you're not going to get anywhere. You're just spinning your wheels, that's all. But when you wake up to the fact that God is right here, God has got a promise, God has got a remedy, that over here there's a physician and the sick need a physician, and that physician has a remedy for you, and all you've got to do is go over there and take a little time. And he'll help you. He'll straighten you out. And if you'll take what he gives you instead of throwing it out the window and making a joke out of it, you'll live a few years longer. You'll get along all right. You'll get out of the rut. You'll begin to feel better. Same way with a preacher. If you've got problems, if you're sick, if you'll go to the man of God, if you'll go to the brethren, if you'll go to the elders of the church, if you'll confess your faults, if you'll get things out of the way, if you got something between you and a sister, that is a sister to a sister, a brother to a brother, or if you're pouting and fussing and fighting, brothers, sisters, whatever, if you've got some kind of wrong, if you will confess your faults, God will heal you of your disease. That's why the Bible says when you have the Lord's Supper and you come together, so this is not just to have a party or to be gluttonous or to make some kind of show or go through some kind of program or ritualistic like many churches do. Said it's for your healing. When you come together to have the Lord's Supper, he said, this is my program for you to bring about your healing. So he said, before you eat the supper, he said, make sure your heart is straight. He said, tarry just a little bit and pray just a little bit. Tarry and pray there and talk to your brother and sister
and get things out of your heart. And if it comes up in your heart that you remember something that's against your brother or sister that they have aught against you, then go make the thing right. Go make the thing right. Now, when it says confess your faults, it don't mean that you should go to your fellow man confessing your faults to him, because that's all he wants, to put a noose around your neck and hang you on a tree. He thinks you're that way anyway, and you just confirm it. Now, there is things that we should confess one to another, but the Bible teaches that when you confess your faults, you should confess your faults to God, and he's tender and kind, and he'll forgive you your faults. But there is one thing: if you perceive that your brother has aught against you, you should go to your brother. Now, aught, that's just as if to say almost nothing. Almost nothing. Somebody say, well, aught would be nothing. No, there's a zero up there, or whatever you want to call it, you know. There's something on the board. So, if there is aught, aught in this sense means just any little thing. If he has anything against you, if you perceive that your brother hath aught against you, not perceive that your brother just thinks that he has aught against you, because the righteous are always accused, and people always have things against people. You know, that is, they think that they have something against them, but it's nothing but a brainstorm. I saw. They really don't have anything against the person. It's like Jesus. When they brought Jesus before the Pharisees and scribes, they just had all kind of things against him. But really, when it narrowed down to the nitty-gritty of the thing, as the world uses the term, they didn't have anything against him. When it come down to the basic principles and fundamentals of life, they didn't have anything against Jesus. Not one thing could they find. And according to their law, if they could get something established in the mouth of two witnesses, they could prosecute. But according to the Bible, they never did get two people to agree together that Jesus had done anything wrong. There was nothing that he had done wrong. They didn't have any aught against him. Therefore, he had no need to go to them and try to make things right. But brother, sister, if a person does have something against you, if your brother have aught against you, though it be ever so little, you've mistreated him in some way, you've done something in some way, you've offended him in some way, you have actually did that, and you know that he's holding that against you, and you knew better than to do it, but you did it. Go to him. You can keep yourself out of prison. You can keep yourself from sorrow. You can make restoration. If you mess around and don't do what God tells you, then the Bible said that one that is offended shall deliver thee to the judge. That is, he'll go to prayer and he'll say, I can't reason with this person. God is unreasonable. So you must turn him over in your hands. The Bible said, and he will deliver you to the judge, and then the judge will deliver you to the jailer. And then the jailer will cast you into prison. God's got some demon powers waiting to get a hold of you. Cast you into prison, and then you won't come out. You won't come out. Shall I say, I'll get out of there. No, you won't come out. The Bible said you won't come out till you paid the bill. Until you paid your debt to society, as they would say in this world. You won't come out of there until you paid the uttermost fathering. The fathering of that day had to do with money. Until you pay the last shekel, as we say. You won't come out of there until you do. So then, if you perceive that your brother does have something against you, then go there and get the thing straightened out. If he wants to pout, if he wants to spew, if he wants to do those things, just leave it with him. But you get your end of it straightened out. Now, somebody say, well, Brother Pike, I know the Bible said if your brother have aught against you, go to your brother, you know, if your brother have aught against you. Now, I say again, that is not when you have something in your heart. You need to get that out of your heart to God. That's what you need to do, and not have it against your brother. That's what you need to do. If you have aught against your brother, you know, then you need to go to God and not your brother. You need to go to God and get it out of your heart and tell God about it. Because there's a possibility your brother don't even know you feel that way. And all you'll do is cause a division by going over there, letting him know that you've been thinking that kind of thought. The best thing to do is go to God, get the thing out of your heart and say, my God, that's my brother. That's my sister. What kind of foolish person am I? And then you can have the love of your brother and be whole and healthy. You know, now if it's something that you need to go to your brother about, your sister about, then you need to go over there and make it right with them. If it's something like that, then you need to go to them, you know. This is the beautiful part. Confess your sins when you come to this supper. And I'm not just talking about the washing of natural feet and the serving of natural wine and bread. This is the Lord's Supper. The Bible teaches that there are spots and blemishes that's in your feast of charity, wells without water. They're unstable people, and they're beguiling unstable people. And they're wandering stars that's nothing but reflectors, religious reflectors. They're in your midst, and they are spots and blemishes in your feast of charity, and they feast with you. You know, that's the thing that you don't understand. They feast with you. They're eating just like you're eating. When the wonderful word of God, the wonderful grace of God, the rain on the just and the unjust comes forth, they eat too. They learn too. They grow too. In the sense that they learn a lot of things that where they can take advantage and get the good things of God. Because the rain is here during the time of the grace period and the blood atonement. They feast with you. They come together with you. They're in the midst of you. But they're spots and they are blemishes in your feast of charity. So then if this is a feast of charity, then it's the wonderful supper that God has prepared. This is that wonderful late evening time supper when God is calling all of his people to the supper. And while we're feasting together, let us tarry. Let us be filled with the Spirit. Don't just dive in, you know, like they did in the vision where I had the pies. But use a little reasoning. Have a little discretion about you. You know, and come together and tarry and pray and worship God and try to get your mind right with Christ. See, and if you do this, then God will take away your sins. And God will take away your wrongs. And you pray one for another. You're tarrying. And I pray for Brother Taylor. And Brother Taylor prays for me. And I said, Lord, I hope there's nothing in my heart toward Brother Taylor. And Brother Taylor said, oh, I hope there's nothing in my heart toward Brother Pike. I want to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. I don't want to sit in the seat of the scornful. I want to have my joy and delight in the laws of God and the abundance of his grace. I don't want to sit in the seat of the scornful, of the mocking and finding fault and division. I want to sit in the church and I want to be a strength to the preacher. I want my thoughts to be used of God and the Holy Spirit, and not demon spirits coming in and out. I want to give myself to God and give myself to the ministry and the man of God to strengthen him. I'm going to be there as God's son and God's daughter. And I'm going to be there as a person of God, as the body of Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit can just roll in me and move through me, and the gifts of discernment and the gifts of healing and all the wonderful gifts of God can come forth to minister to the body. I'm not going to sit there melancholy, brooding over nothing. Are you listening to me? Sit there melancholy, just brooding over nothing. You don't have nothing to brood over. And just sit there brooding and just cutting the Holy Spirit out. God can't move through you. God can't do nothing because you're pouting with your wife. You're pouting with your husband. You're pouting with the children. You're pouting with the creditors. You're pouting with everybody. And everything that happened to you, you're the one to blame for. And you're blaming everybody else. Nothing ever happens to a man but what he's to blame for. Somebody say, wait a minute, Brother Pike. Look what happened to Jesus. Was Jesus to blame for it? Jesus must have been the one. Somebody say, Brother Pike, you mean he did wrong? There's no wrong that he did. Said, well, what do you mean? I mean, he said, I have the power to lay down my life. I have the power to take it up. He was the one that laid it down. Said, no man taketh my life. Are you listening? I said, whatever problems Jesus had, he had it because he accepted it himself. There was not one person could have done Jesus wrong. The Bible said, concerning Jesus, don't I have the ability to call down legions of angels if I want to? Who's going to hurt me? Well, he could have just went, whew, and all of his enemies would have vanished into nothing. Is that right? So then there's never been anything that have happened to you, nor me, nor Jesus, nor any other living creature, but what we didn't allow for it ourselves. Now Jesus allowed for it in your behalf, in my behalf. He took the suffering and the misery and was made sin when he knew no sin, that it might separate him from the Heavenly Father, knowing that sin would separate him from that great life, knowing that sin would kill him, knowing that he would have to depart from life and be dead. He did that for me. He did that for you. He separated himself from life. Jesus willingly did that. He didn't want to do that. That wasn't his desire to do that, but it was his desire to so please the Heavenly Father and do something to save humanity as God himself, your master, your father, was willing to personify himself in a human body called the Son of God. He did this, and the body, God not being able to die, God wanted to fill death, and God wanted to be partakers of death, and God could not sin. Therefore, God didn't know anything about sin and the grief and sorrow of sin, but God wanted to know so bad, he made himself a human body and come down on the inside of it to where he could feel the grief and the sorrow. He didn't know what it was like to have a little son in his arm and a little daughter in his arm or loved one and that snatched away by death. God didn't know anything about that because God can't suffer. God can't bleed. God can't do those things. God is a spirit. God can never be sad at any time. God is the spirit of everlasting, eternal abundance of rejoicing and joy and blooming and hallelujahs and glories and whatever. And on and on and on. God is the God of that. Always God is that. From eternity to eternity, God is always that way. There is never a sad, flickering moment with God. Jesus was tempted and Jesus was tried. In every way, he was tempted just as you are. And he was tried just as you are tried. Isn't that right? One thing that Jesus didn't do, he didn't live to be an old man to go around on a crutch. He didn't live to be an old person like everybody does that lives long enough in this life. Every person that comes into this world, unless they die at an early age, they will become an old person. Jesus never did that. Somebody would say, aha, something lacking, Brother Pike. No, there's nothing lacking. Jesus felt all the pain he needed to feel by the time he was 33 years old. All the sufferings. He'd lived many lifetimes in suffering in one lifetime. And Jesus didn't need to age. He didn't need to age to ripen. He was God when he came to earth. He didn't need to do that. And then besides that, it was necessary for him to give himself in his youth, in his strength, to be the most beautiful sacrifice at that moment of his life. Saying, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. And then another thing, Jesus did not need to age because he was the Ancient of Days to begin with. He already was the Ancient of Days. And if you want to contest that, to say he left out something, if you look, you'll find him in the midst of the candlesticks, and you'll find him at times when his hair is white as wool. He went on to the aging, as you would say. But see, he did it in a different way. He never stopped when he went down to the heart of the earth. He came up and he just continued right on until he was the Ancient of Days standing over there. But here the Bible tells us that we have a benefit. If we come to God, then there is a benefit. You can be healed. You don't have to go on suffering. You don't have to go on in misery. You don't have to be bound with demon spirits. You don't have to be tormented, because a devil cannot torment you unless you make allowance for it.
There is no spirit that can take you unless you make allowance for it. Did you know that? There is no kind of spirit, no kind of mood. There is nothing that can take a hold of you unless you make allowance for it. A wife should never pity a husband because he's pouty and because he's upset. If she does it, she goes over and says, "Honey, I know that they've mistreated you and I understand. And honey, I'll tell you what, God will lay the belt on honey after a while and on her too." Did you know that? The same thing that he's using on honey, after a while he'll use on her. See, because there is another evil spirit that's got a hold of her. The person that flatters you digs a pit for you to fall in. She should go over and say, "You know, dear, I love you," or, "Honey, I love you. But my, why are you acting like this? This ain't the husband that I know, the man of God, the Samson of God, that'll catch the lion and rend the lion. This is not my man of God that can get in a lion's den and close the mouth of the lions. This is not my man of God that can go out and run through a troop and leap over a wall. What's the matter with you?" You know, and this kind of thing helps. This kind of thing helps. And the husband should be the same way with the wife, you know. Go to her and say, "My, you're not like Sarah. You're not like Mary. Why, you're not like the great women of old, Deborah, and the prophetess that stood up. You're not my woman of courage and my woman of adventure and the one that I love that excites my heart. My, what's happened to you?" See, and you get everything in place, and then you begin to get everybody straightened out. See, but if you go over there and you start this honey and sugar stuff and you sit down and you have a cup of coffee and he has a cup of coffee and you know you dip your donut in and say, "Oh my, what a terrible time." You know, they used to call it dropping your tears in your beer. You know, some in the coffee. But anyway, you don't need to do that. Look at the Bible, what it says about the man Elijah. See, I think, but Brother Pike, this is you. Look at the problems you've got. You say, "Oh, but I'm not Elijah. I'm not Peter. Woe is me." But this is what the Bible is trying to get over to you right here. See, this is the writer James. He's preaching you a sermon. See, he said, "Now look, folks, Elijah wasn't no super duper, as the world says. He wasn't no outstanding, out of the ordinary somebody else. He wasn't that kind of thing. He was a human being. He was a man. He wasn't some superstar. He wasn't some built up something out here. Elijah was a man," the writer said. "Now I want you to listen to me," the writer was saying. "I'm a preacher of righteousness." Folks, listen to me, the preacher kept saying. "I want you to hear something. You've got problems, but I want to tell you about a man called Elijah. And this man was a man just like you are a man." Now don't that make you feel better? "This Jesus was a Jesus, just like you are a human being, so was he. He could feel pain, he got hungry, he had to sleep. He had all of the things in his body that you've got." Did you know that? Everything that you do, everything in life that you do, naturally speaking, he did it. When the devil tries to poison your mind, and the devil tries to bring condemnation, and the devil tries to make you feel ugly and dirty because of just the normal functionings of your body and the human activity of your body. Think now, God came down in a human body and experienced that. And God went through that, and Jesus did the same thing. You ever thought about that? He did the very same thing. He was pressed with the necessities of life in every way of life, in every functioning of life, just as you are. But he was clean. He was holy. He was godly. He was pure. He knew that those things couldn't defile him because he looked beyond that. He looked beyond that. See, so here we are. The writer preaching his sermon said, "Now look, folks, I'm talking about a man." Somebody said, "Oh, James, you're talking about that mighty Elijah." Mighty Elijah, that's right. "You're talking about that mighty man of God." But oh, my, James, you don't compare me with him. I got problems, James. He said, "No, wait a minute." He said, "You're looking at it wrong. The mighty Jesus, the mighty Paul, the mighty Elijah, the mighty Abraham." But James said, "You're not looking at it right. You're not considering the thing right." So that's not the way it is at all. See, he said, you're not differentiating right. You're not differentiating between the body and the spirit. All of this mighty Elijah, all of this mighty Abraham, all of this mighty Jesus. Didn't Jesus say, it's not me doing the works, but my Father which is in heaven? Didn't the Lord himself say, this is contributed to God, and that God is doing this thing? Wasn't that what he said? It's not me, he said. Why say the mighty Elijah? He said, let's look at Elijah as a man now. He said, I want to preach Elijah to you as an overcomer, and that by the grace of God. I want to preach Elijah to you as one that conquered and was mighty. I want to preach Samson to you as just another man, not a great big old weightlifter going down like a bear, walking along and grabbing a lion. Not that, but just a normal size being, just a person walking along a trail, troubled, could have been trouble, going along the trail, having problems just like you had, having problems, but all of a sudden something came over this Samson, something came over this Elijah, something come over this Abraham. When Abraham climbed to straddle a camel back there at a great age and went out and fought and won the battle, something come over Abraham. That superseding ability, that great strength of God, that everlasting enduring power and might of the Son of God overshadowed Abraham. And so it did Samson. And when that thing roared at Samson, that power of God began to get into his beings, and he began to feel that stimulation. And instead of feeling like running, he had that thing come on him so till he thought, you know, you just let me get my hands on you. And instead of the lion running him, he run the lion. I believe he scared that lion so bad when he grabbed that lion and picked that lion up that if that lion could have got loose from him, it would have run like a dog trying to get away. So the lion in his heart that was running from Samson when he saw the courage of it. The same way with David. When David saw Goliath out on the hillside, David didn't shrink down and run backwards and go to get melancholy and say, I lost my vision. I tell you, it'd have been too bad if he'd have lost his vision about then. Somebody said, yeah, but Brother Pike, there ain't no giant out there. That giant represented the devil, and he's right there, and he's hoping you will lose your vision. He's hoping you will get melancholy. He's hoping you will procrastinate a little bit. He's hoping you will get all confused and say, dear, I don't know. I just don't know. You ever seen people like, I think I made a mistake. Yesterday I thought it was this way, and today I think it's that way, and I'm not sure what I'll feel about it tomorrow. I'm not even sure I'm going to be here tomorrow, someone would say. Well, what do you think's wrong with you? Well, I don't know. I got a pain up here, and I got a pain down here, and I just don't know. It could be cancer. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that terrible? Someone said, well, bless God, you could have cancer. I know it. I could, and you could, and we could, and they could, and some of them do. But didn't he say if you did, you had need of a physician? But I got a problem, Brother Pike, and you just don't understand. Well, I don't understand because you ain't ever told it to me. I'd understand if you tell me, if the Lord show me. Well, bless God, you can't get to you, somebody said. You stay around me all the time. Sometimes I'm on one end of the freezer and you're on the other. Are you listening? I hope you can understand what I'm saying. But anyway, this is the problem. But James said, folks, can you picture Elijah as a man of like passion? Now let's examine it just for a minute, and I'm going to let you go in a few minutes. I want to talk to you about Elijah, a man of like passion, he said. This man, Elijah, he had to eat, he got hungry, and he got tired, and he had to sit down and rest. And he had complaints. He thought Jezebel was after him. And he had human characteristics. He run like a wild animal trying to get away from Jezebel. Are you listening? And this man, Elijah, he had some thoughts about some women. Now wait a minute, Brother Pike. Don't you think it's going too far? No. And the women had some thoughts about Elijah. And Elijah had the same passions. He had the same human senses. He heard the same sounds. He tasted the same things in his taste bud. He smelled the beer and whiskey or whatever of that day, the wine and the drunkards. He saw them with his eyes. He saw the women in their unusual mode of dress. These thoughts came to Elijah because he was a man of like passion. Just as you and I, just as every woman. Somebody said, oh, Brother Pike, now not me. Oh, yes, I'm talking about you. Not me, Brother Pike, I'm talking about every last one of you that hear me and that see me and that I'm looking at too. There ain't never lived one but what there was like that. You know, the worst ones of them is the ones that don't admit it and confess it. That's the worst ones of them. All the others do pretty good. They acknowledge it. They can get rid of it. But every person that lives in this world, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, when they get old enough to know anything, the passions eat at them like worms. Continually. Continually. I've had people say, well, it don't bother me, you liar and hypocrite. It bothers you worse than it does some of the others. I've been there when it bothered you. Did you hear what I said? I said, you liar and you hypocrite. I have been there when it bothered you worse than it bothered some of the others that confessed it. Oh, now, wait a minute. No, wait a minute about it. You are a person of like passion. I am a person of like passion. Elijah was a man of like passion. Oh. And did you know what? Did you know that Jesus also was tempted in every way that you're tempted? Did it ever occur to you that Jesus had human passions? And that Jesus had human desires? And that Jesus thought thoughts just like you think thoughts? Somebody said, well, the devil never did get him to think a thought. Well, what happened in the wilderness when the devil come over there and said, now, if you be the Son of God, where did that thought come from and where did it go and where was it at? And I said, well, it wasn't, didn't come into his mind. Well, how do you know anything about it? How was it that he knew anything about it? How could it have tempted him? Sure, it came into his mind. It came into his mind. Every way that you're tempted, it came into his mind. Everything that's ever happened to you happened to Jesus. Everything that's ever happened to one's happened to another. It's come into their minds. Now, he was a man of like passion. James said, do you understand, audience, what I'm saying? I'm talking about the mighty Elijah that controlled the heavens. Hey, now wait a minute. I feel better, Brother Pike, about that thing, you know? Now, if he had all these problems and he could do all these things, maybe there's a chance for me to have some power with God, too. Maybe there's a chance for me to have some hope, too. Ah, I never thought of it like that, James. So then James said, folks, listen. This thing is not something that consists of your brilliance and your appearance and your brightness and your alertness and your ability. This thing is not something that consists of your strength and your ability to go. That's not what it's about. This thing is of God. Somebody said, oh, Brother Pike, I love to hear you till you get just a little bit in the discord. I'm not discording. It's your instrument that's out of tune. You need to twist on your strings, not mine. The only discord is the way that you hear it. That's all. You just hear all you want to hear and you're ready to go. You hear what you want to apply to yourself. You don't want me to say no more. So then, Elijah, a man of like passion. I said, well, you could get through preaching now. We could go and preach long enough. No, if I left here, I could go right on preaching. I'm not through preaching. Then no one hadn't left. I'm not through. I'm not tired. I'm not weary. I'm not worn. I could preach here and walk out the door and just continue my sermon on. I usually do anyway. It's just you and you're dull of hearing, you know, and you're ready to get out to the world so you don't hear what the preacher says. You don't stay to hear what the preacher says. You don't have no interest in what the preacher says. And I don't say that as you to an audience this morning in the sense that I feel a disinterest. I say that uniformly speaking because that's the general public. But James said, do you understand what I'm talking about? I'm talking about men of like passion, the same as you and I are. These men had problems, and yet these men did not let those problems get in the way of doing something for God. Elijah didn't get melancholy and run off over to a mountainside and say, bless God, I can't do nothing because of Elijah. He just went over there to get a new running start, that's all. He did get a little bit beside himself, you know. Somebody said, well, I think he really got off base myself, Brother Pike. Went over there thinking he was the only prophet in the land. Saying, oh, Lord, they've digged down your altars. They killed your prophets and I alone have lived. I'm the only one left. Somebody said, bless Pat, he, that wasn't right at all. I believe it was. I don't believe the man lied. Said, but Brother Pine, the Lord himself said, Elijah, I've got 7,000 more. Said, none of these have bowed their knees to Baal. I said, see there, I lied. The one and only prophet. But I've told you a lot of times, folks, here, God didn't say not one word about another prophet. He never said there was another prophet in the land. He never said there was, that there was another prophet anywhere. He never disputed with Elijah. He just reminded Elijah that he did have some more people in the land. People that loved God. People that wasn't worshiping Baal. There were some more people. Elijah was just as apt to say, Lord, everybody's gone. Everybody's gone. I'm the only prophet left. Might as well take me on home, Lord. That was his attitude. God just as apt to say, preacher, what are you doing over here leaving your congregation? There's 7,000 people over here you need to be ministering to. What are you doing this for? See, why do we get melancholy? Why do we do these things? Jonah's sitting down under the juniper tree. Folks, it's like David when he sat down back in the cave over there. Or got away from God. There he was sitting there, the mighty David, the great and mighty David, sitting there. You say, well, what was he doing like that for, Brother Pike? For this reason. God said he let those things happen for our admonition, that we might be admonished by these things, or that we might acknowledge these things, to know that they were men of like passion as same as you and I. God let Jesus fall under the cross to let you and I know that he was a human being. And God let David do that. God let those things come upon David so that we could look back and say, that great and mighty David was a man of like passion, the same as I am. And that same David, he had problems just like I have. See, and Job, that same Job, my, look at the suffering. You say you got problems? Now, but see, God didn't magnify the problems to overthrow Job or to leave us in distress or leave us with the wrong thinking. He magnified the problems that we might see that the opposition of that day was so much greater than our opposition that we might take courage in that God magnified the person. And God magnified himself in the person and magnified the ability of the person that they might overcome evil and that they might overcome sin. This is what God was doing. God was magnifying Christ within Job. That we who look back might say, well, my God, that wasn't Job to begin with. That wasn't Job. That was God in Job's life that endured that. Who else could endure it? Somebody said, oh, no, Brother Pike, that was Job. Okay, let's just take a few minutes. If that was Job, then why is it that every miserable comforter that came to talk to Job, Job condemned him and God let him by with it? Until one young fella came along. And this young fella, the Bible said he sat there and he listened. And he didn't speak. And he listened and he didn't speak. And he heard the miserable comforters and he heard Job and he didn't speak. He just sat there. And after a while, in sitting there, he said, I can't take it no longer. He said, now listen, folks. He said, I thought wisdom was with the ancient. And I have held my peace to let you men talk. Because I thought that I should sit here and keep my mouth shut. Because you're the fellows that have all the know-how. He said, but now I perceive that something is wrong. I can't hold my peace anymore. I know that I'm a young fellow, he said. But he said, now look at here. Said, you that keep blaming Job, why do you do this? Why, you know that man's a good man and a righteous man. He hasn't done anything wrong worthy of your accusations. And especially in the sight of your wretched doings. That was the essence of what he told him.
What gives you the right to think that you can lord over Job right at a time of depression and him cast down and be justified in the sight of God of doing in such foolishness? So he just cut the tree down. And then he turned to Job and he said, "Now look here, Job. Said, I got something to say to you too." He said, "Why is it, Job, that you think you're so good when you compare yourself with God? And you say, I've never done this and I've never done that and I've never bothered anybody. You know, and I've helped the widows and I've helped the poor. And now all this thing has come upon me. Why are you blaming God with that, Job? What kind of person are you to take your self-righteousness and stand up in the face of God and tell God of his shortcomings? Who do you think you are, Job?" And about that time, the rustling in the mulberry trees and God in the whirlwind, as we would say, and something as if to say, "That's right. I don't accept these others. Away with them, but you're speaking in my behalf. You're talking about me. That's right. That's wisdom from God, Job." Now then, he said, God said, "I'm going to do a little talking." He said, "Job," said, "I want you to gird up your loins and answer me like a man. If you're so good and I'm so bad, you've done everything right, and I've come short of my promises, and I want you to explain some things to me." And brother, when God got through talking to Job, you know what Job did? Job just dropped his head and he said, "I've sinned. I've sinned." Not one of them people could convince Job that he was wrong, nor had he sinned. But when God got through, Job looked up to God as if to say, "Father, I've been foolish. I've made a mistake. I know now that righteousness is of the Son of God. I know righteousness is of Jesus Christ. And I know righteousness is of God. And there's none good but God. I know that now, Father. And I ask you to help me. Get away from my unbelief. Get away from my self-righteousness. Get away from blaming you with things, Father. And I'll get my faith straightened out. And my faith in God will bring me back to you and knit you and I together once again. And we won't be separated by this self-righteousness and unbelief that's causing me my problems. And I won't be in contest with somebody trying to prove my goodness over your goodness. And I'll have faith in you and you can heal me." Folks, that's what you need to do. That's what you need to do. You need to come together in the church of the living God. You need to get your mind straightened out. Forget about your own abilities and think about God's righteousness and quit worrying. I'm going to say this and I'm going to try to hurry to a close for your sake. There are so many people in the church and in the world today that they have gotten the idea that they have been a good person and they've lived right and they've been religious and they've got religious backgrounds. They are so sure of that thing and they're so convinced that they have done something good or they've got something good or they're going to do something good that's going to bring justification to them. Maybe fast, maybe pray, maybe their religious background, whatever it might be, and abstaining from something that somebody else might be doing. They've got this weird idea and this weird thought in their mind. And because of this, they're one of the worst hypocrites that we've got in Bethlehem or in any other church around the world. They are one of the worst problems that the church has got today because they think too highly of themselves. All of their glory is to themselves. All of their praise is to themselves. All they do is praise themselves as the Jews did about their own doings and their righteousness and what they was and what they've done and what they're going to be. And they don't have any thoughts on the inside saying, "You wretch, why don't you get straightened out and confess your faults? You're wretched, you're naked, you're blind. Get in line with God." They don't have any thoughts in there saying, "My God, there's none good but God. How much righteousness can I gender by having an empty belly? What is my empty belly going to contribute to righteousness? What is my little old doings of abstaining from sucking on a weed called a cigarette? Or my little act of righteousness that keeps me from poning my lips out with a dip? What's that got to do with godliness and life and righteousness? What good is that to God?" You know, the Jews got in a rut over that. Like the Lord, when he looked down, he said, "Look here, Brother Pike. Look here, Brother Taylor, Brother Fontaine. Look here, you Jews. Do you think I'm interested in a man's empty belly? Why do you think I made the apples and the oranges and the foods? What good is an empty belly to me? That don't contribute nothing toward me. That don't make you no more righteous. I am your righteousness. I have done what you need. I am the only thing you've got.
Christ is your hope of glory. What enthuses me, what helps me, what stirs me and stimulates me is when you help that hungry baby over there and you help that widow over here and you go over here and do something to feed them little hungry bellies and to help somebody. This is what I enjoy in. I'll take care of your righteousness. I'll look after you. I'll bless you. I'll give you everything you need. But how about doing something for me? Isn't this the fast that I've chosen? That you abstain from your own evil ways of praising yourself? Isn't this the fast that I've chosen? Not that you should bow down your head like a bulrush in sackcloth and ashes. But isn't this the fast that I've chosen? That you help somebody the way that I've helped you. This is what gives me my joy. See, but we get the cart ahead of the horse. We get everything backwards, you know. And this is what causes our problems. This is what causes our problems. So then what should I do? Realize the kind of wretch I really am. Get down to business with God. Make my confessions. Forsake my self-righteousness. Quit accusing God of shortcomings and recognize that it's my shortcomings and that it's the devil that's got me blinded that's causing me to do those things. That way, folks, I can have a good day. Somebody says, have a good day. I do have a good day every day. I have a good day every day. You know, that's a joke anyway. That's like, they posted somebody to the door to a certain place I went, and the young man stood there like this, military. We went by, and he said, we went out, and he said, have a good day, and all that kind of stuff. Are you listening? Real Kurdish-like. Said, have a good day, and all that kind of stuff. So that's what he thought about it, just a big joke. It was a big joke. But you know what? You don't have to have somebody to say, have a good day, because you spent $10 with me at the gas pump with this superficial hypocritical act. You don't have to do that. It's like I told somebody the other day. I said, folks are hypocrites. Folks are hypocrites in their everyday doings. Oh, Brother Pike, don't say that. But I done said it. Folks are hypocrites. Somebody said, but not me, Brother Pike. Well, it might be you. If you listen a few minutes, it might be you. I trust that it isn't you. Everybody's not a hypocrite. But I tell you what, everybody gets hypocritical occasionally if they're not careful. Somebody will come along and say, they'll get them a drink out of the machine, you know, and then they, you know, say, well, there's Brother Taylor, there's Brother Fontaine. You know, say, Brother Ron, wouldn't you like to have a drink? The hypocrite. He wouldn't buy you a drink. He didn't want to buy you a drink. He will buy you a drink if you put him in an embarrassing place, you know. He turns it up and he guzzles his down, you know. And he's hoping everybody will say no. And sure enough, God's got some of them folks that always say yes. And if Ron says no, somebody say, hey, you know, if Ron don't want one, I'd like to have one. Are you listening? Why does people do that? See, the Bible speaks of that. Solomon said, then they'll say, come and eat with us. Said, but their heart's not with you. And said, if you eat or drink, you'll vomit it up. And if you really want to buy a man a Coke, buy him a Coke. You know, if you want to buy everybody a Coke, buy him a Coke. And if you don't, just stand there and drink it right in the midst of them. And if you just feel like buying one fellow a Coke, buy that fellow a Coke. See, that way you're not being hypocritical, folks. Are you listening? That's the kind of error there is in the world today. A hypocritical error in the world today. And I could go on and go on and go on. But I want you to know that you have a place of relief. You have a station of relief. There is a balm in Gilead. You can be healed. You can be saved. You know, I picked up a woman's thoughts this morning. Brother Taylor was taking the offer and I was sitting over there. And I picked up her thoughts and her face was long and her eyes looking down, you know. I thought, the poor, helpless thing. She's done spent thousands of dollars. I've already got the report. And she's so grieved because she knows she didn't do right. And the worst grievance is she knows she ain't going to do right. And she knows she ain't going to give nothing. And it bothers her because she don't give nothing. And she kind of like that is to say, well, you know, and the widow's mite comes. I'm telling you just exactly the way it is. I stand up here and them things all and I think, Lord, dear God, no wonder folks has got problems. And somebody said, but Brother Pike, what am I going to do about me and my dear children? Well, you can look at the sizes of some of you and the size of your children and tell that your dear children ain't so dear to you. I mean, you can look at that. There's no problem. You can tell that. That the children ain't near as dear to you as you'd like for me to believe. And I know that there's some of them here, I've known of this according to the report from the children and them that watched them, that they take and eat and buy at the store and drink and tell that young'un to be quiet every time he says, give me a swallow of that or buy me one. Come on now, let's be talking about the dear children and the dear parents. Somebody said, you're trying to be cute. Well, if that's what you call it, if that's the way you want to receive it, that's all right. If you think it's cute, that's all right. I didn't say it to be cute, I said to be godly. But if you think it's cute, you can call it cute. You know, you can name it whatever you want to name it. Whatever's born out of your life, you name it anyway. So if that's your thoughts, then you name it. That's yours. It don't belong to me anyway. So then, what is it? The woman sat there just like that because she knew that she's been playing the hypocrite, and she knows she's still playing the hypocrite, and she knows she don't have a heart in God, nor going to heaven. She don't even expect to get to heaven. Unless God does something out of the ordinary, she doesn't even expect to get to heaven. She isn't investing in God. She doesn't plan to invest in God. She doesn't have anything for God. And until she gets born again and gets straightened out, she isn't going to do anything or give anything for God. And I'll tell you what, some of you that's already given to God, you'd do well if you could get the preacher to give it back to you. Might be a hard job with some of them. I'd try it anyway. But you give and, you know, you give something over here and then you get a little reproof. And somebody says, bless God, I give my all. And there he is. Look at the way he treats me. You poor, pitiful thing. You need to get back what you give. Are you listening? And somebody says, just look what I've done and him pouncing on my children. You poor, pitiful thing. You need to get back what you give. Are you listening to me? You need to get back what you give. If every time Brother Pike does something for God or reproves your children or reproves you or reproves others, and you're going to get that old hypocritical way, you need to redeem what you got and be on your way to Egypt and go on and leave these folks that are heading for Canaan alone. Well, we didn't get to all of it this morning. We'll try to get to the rest of it tonight. If you'll stand with me, we'll postpone it for a little while and we'll come back tonight. Now all I have to do between now and night is be like Elijah and find me a hiding place. Because Jezebel will be on my trail. You love the Lord? I might not be Elijah, but I tell you what, the devil is the same in this day as he was in that day. And Jezebel's even worse. If that's possible. Folks, I'm not mocking you. Mocking the devil just as Elijah did. I'm not making a joke out of it. I love you and I appreciate you. I just have to break the ice once in a while to keep you from freezing over while I'm trying to talk to you. Trying to pass through your borders. It's a great day. It's a great thing. Wonderful things is taking place. They took out the capstone in Monroe, having to do with the 7 or the 8 governors. They took out the capstone. 100 years of progress, no doubt, they were interested in, just to see what had happened. And I thought this really something. They found their money. Didn't survive the crisis, as it was with Brother Branham and the cornerstone, when they looked for the answer. And they couldn't really find the answer. Probably more bewildered after they looked than he was before they looked. And the great treasure that they hoped to be their security turned out to be nothing but rubbish and Confederate. Are you listening? And during this time, they wanted to project or portray the ladyhood of the nation. They wanted to show the ladies of Monroe. And you know what they did? They got them some long dresses. Isn't that something? They were not ashamed. My, you poor, shameful people. I'm having to wear the long dress uptown and that in front of the people. Woe is me. All God will give me for this is eternal life. woe is me. Like a sister, I'm going to say this. It might come booming back like a boomerang, but I'm going to say it anyway. Some sister uptown, she got all indignant. That really upsets me, she says. She told somebody. Why does it upset you, sister? Well, it upsets me to think that these sisters from Monroe, they come up here in town and they're made spectacles and people look on them and make fun of them. And then these ladies out here in the long dresses, they're running around, these women up here, and it's not embarrassing to them, and nobody gazes at them. They think it's right in style. Isn't that wonderful? So somebody said, and the sister really defended the ladies. No, that wasn't it at all. What it was, the sister had left the ladies, pulled off the long dresses, put on the short dresses, joined the crowd and got with them, and it tore her up so bad when she saw what happened to portray real ladies until she felt like she'd been double-crossed. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And she was making her complaint. Folks don't like me, you know. They don't like me. Jesus said, because I testify of them that their deeds are evil. So then, folks, what is it? They showed what was a real lady. The next time you men go uptown, don't try to jump out of the car and run off before your wife gets the door closed so somebody won't see you with her. Don't put her behind you, know, like you're leading a little dog on a string back here. Are you listening to me? Don't go get her the flour sack and the feed sack so that she can have a new dress. That used to be all right. That's all they had. Don't be that kind of person that you just don't have a dime. Every time she wants a little piece of cloth or she wants to look, get something that'll make her look decent, don't be so tied up you can't spend a dollar. And every time you pass a store, you begin to glutton and you begin to drink and you begin to eat. And you begin to pass it around here and there for what you want. Don't be a hypocrite. That's what that is, a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. You can be a natural hypocrite or a spiritual hypocrite. Have a little something to help her with. And I don't mean ladies that's got to have a new dress every morning when they get up, you know, because theirs look bad. And that's because they didn't put it in the washing machine. Too lazy to wash it. I know people. You can give them pants. You can give them dresses. You can give them suits. They'll wear it just as long as they can wear it and then throw it over in the corner and won't wash it. Now, Brother Pike, I know I'm telling you the truth. I've done seen it. I know of a place right now that, as far as I know, according to the report, is just taking place day after day that way. See, but be diligent, be clean, be decent, brush your teeth. Oh, dear God, what's that preacher doing? He's preaching about brushing your teeth. Well, didn't God give you your teeth? Didn't he say a wise man's substance is precious in his sight? You say, well, they're my teeth. I know it, but there's people that get near your breath. And that's what I'm interested in. If you don't want your teeth, I do want you to be conservative with some of your... You know, if you're fasting, that's all right. If you're sick, that's all right. But I tell you, if you're just living like, well... But I'll not say that. Somebody will get upset. But anyway, if you hang around the hog pen, you're going to have problems, especially bad breath. If you never do nothing but eat out of the garbage can, and the Bible said from the table of devils, you're going to have a bad odor every time you open your mouth, spiritually and naturally. But folks, I'm telling you, this is my children. I'm telling you, just like I tell Danny, I say, Danny, brush your teeth. I'm trying to tell you to brush your spiritual teeth as well as your natural teeth. You should care for the body, cherish it, the Bible said. And the wife is the same way. No man hateth his body, he cherisheth it. That's his wife. Have a little consideration, a little compassion. She's not the dog that's on your lease. She's the lady. She's not the garbage can, as some of the people tried to project it in the ministry when Brother Branham came forth bringing something. A woman's not a garbage can. She's your companion, and a great and a mighty thing if she acts right and does right, and if you treat her right. The same way with the man. I'm going to say this. I know you want me to close, and I'm wanting to close, and I'm looking for the place. There's just so much to say. You women, that man is not something that you are tied to by the marriage license so that he hath the responsibility to feed your belly every day. See here, get out there and do it now. You make me the money. I want the money. I want the money. We got to pay these bills. And sure enough, if you get the money, the bills never get paid because you do everything but pay the bills. But you use the bills as a hobby horse. You know, especially if he's going to do anything for God. I'll have to bring that out right there. That don't set well either. Somebody said, my husband over yonder. My husband, they said this the other day. My husband over there. Got him over there working. He won't make me the money. While he suck on cigarettes and run to dance halls and everything else. It's pitiful, isn't it, people? It's people. Somebody said, Brother Park, I just can't do it because of my wife. Oh, you pitiful thing. Like the woman I saw in the vision the other night, she sure had her husband under subjection. And I can sure say the same thing about you if that's the trouble. If you can't go to church where you want to go to church because of your wife, isn't that terrible? Somebody says, well, this is why I can't do it, Brother Pye. Well, how is it you manage to get away from her to go on the job? You know why? Because you're feeding her belly and she don't have any complaints. All your labor's for her belly because it craves it of you. No, you know, folks, you're so lenient as long as the man's feeding the belly. And the man is so lenient as long as the wife is wooing and cooing him. But when it comes down to real structure of godly living and Christianity and of really getting down to business and saying, my God, what kind of childish thing is this? Of really being children in malice and men in understanding and forsaking our foolishness. When it really comes down to that and listening to what God has to say, you know, we're following afar off, as Jesus said, like Peter did. And that's what causes our mouths to get filled with cursing and bitterness and problems. And we think too highly of ourselves. Like somebody told me yesterday, said, Brother Pike, I'm on the job. Said, I see these men out there. I see them. I know they ain't right with God. I know that they're not doing right. He said, I know that they're not. I'm out there with them. He said, and he didn't say it in these words, but he pointed out in his words, they think too highly of themselves. Said, some of them especially, no matter what you say, they feel like they ain't done nothing wrong. You know, they're a minister. They're righteous. They got it. They understand it. They got it figured out. His righteousness applies to me. When they're in a rut, his righteousness don't apply to them no more than the righteousness they tried to apply to themselves before they ever come here and learn about his righteousness. They're in a rut. But folks, there is a balm in Gilead. And we could go on and go on. Try to love your wife and husband and children. Try to work together. Try to work with the preacher here. Try to work with the laity. Try to do something. I'm trying to build Bethlehem for you so you can have a glorious hallelujah time right here at Bethlehem. That's what God wants. You ladies that come into church, quit running in and out with your little ones. I got one lady that comes and sits along about where Mitch is right there. A lot of times, and that woman, I watched her the other night, and she finds every excuse she can. She is in and out that door so much until she'd do well if she wouldn't even come to church. And when a baby cries, and it's annoying, and it's interfering, then you need to step out with the baby. But if you're just looking for a way to get out the door with the baby whining, why don't you go home and quit making the baby miserable? You know, that's why folks don't like me, because I say it just exactly the way that I understand it. You know, you understand it like that. If I say it another way, you're not going to understand it. If I use great big words, then I'd have a problem doing that anyway. But if I use all kind of big words to come back, by the time I got through, I don't know whether you'd know what I was saying. So I just say it in the good old countrified way. Anybody knows that if you was in the council of the president of the senators and a baby started hollering, you need to get up and go out. How much more in God's presence? But on the other hand, if the baby is just a little bit aggravated because of you, then try to love the baby and help the baby and keep the baby in line. Well, I don't want to hear this, Brother Pike. Well, maybe you won't be back tonight. Maybe we'll have a new congregation. I need to preach some more folks anyway. I thank God for a few people that have even come to me recently and said, my God, Brother Pike, I've been blind. This is the greatest thing I have ever seen. I never knew it. What was wrong with me? I thank God for those people, even though they've been out there. They've gotten away. Like the prodigal. You know, they're saying, my God, I like to fill my belly with the husk. You know, and here we are, the self-righteous boys. We've got our store now, and here they come. Are you listening to me? We done done all the hard work. I stood down here the other night, and some person just pouring their heart out. Just pouring their heart out because they'd done something wrong. And I caught it. I'm not mocking. I'm not making fun. I'm just letting you know how it was. Standing there like that. I thought you hypocrites. Brother Pike, you don't think like you. Oh, yes, I do. And I thought you hypocrite. I looked to the left and there stood one. I thought hypocrisy. I looked over here at another and I thought, dear God, what a hypocrite. You know, in the thing that they're doing. Here was a prodigal just begging for a crumb of bread, total pieces, magnifying the thing to the high heavens. And here them is mumbling and a grumbling against everything that's been done, and they've done something and wouldn't have done that if they hadn't got some pay, and then grumbling and mumbling about that even after they got pay and felt like it wasn't enough. Somebody say praise the Lord. This is not a foreign language. See, that's what I'm talking about. And some of them that don't get any pay is all upset because they didn't get it. I say this again, and it happens just as sure as I live. Just when I have the school and I'm going to pay the teachers, all of a sudden them that did not want to help, they say, now, Brother Pike, you know, if you can use me, well. And I think, well, 2 or 3 weeks ago I could use you, and you didn't say nothing about it when I said there wasn't going to be no pay. But I noticed that you got to it when I said it's going to be pay last time, and now you finally got to it again. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. I like this because this brings it all out to the surface and we can see it just like it is. That way you won't have to carry that heavy load on the inside of you. The song says, do unholy feelings, struggle in your breast. Bring your case to Jesus and he will give you rest. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? I feel him holy feelings. Glory to God. I love you, brethren. I appreciate you, brothers and sisters, from the bottom of my heart. But let's love the prodigals. Let's help them that have need. Many of them people that's coming back in. And I will close in saying this. Those people have helped me more than some of you that have stayed here. The father said, you had the fatted calf. You never did do anything with it. He said, I was here. I know you was here, but you never did do nothing. The prodigal son, he did do something. When he was home, now he's gone. He's got straightened out. He come back, he'll do something again. Let's have a jubilee. Folks, isn't that what we're doing it for? Isn't that what it's all about? That's why we're doing it, to get them. You know? Do you believe that? If you believe that, raise your hand. Son and daughter leaves home. He said, bless God, don't come home no more. And that son stays home and said, don't come to our house no more. Now, you don't feel that way, do you? You don't feel that way. Let's feel the same about God's folks. Some gets all bound up if I stay too long. It just, whew, I thought them was the last words, and here it goes again. I wonder how. Whew. But after a while, I said, let's sing songs. Whew, at last. God has blessed us, and that capstone has come to rest upon the pillars, even the government. Even the glory of the church, even his glory, resting upon your shoulders, which is his shoulders. Your shoulders, which is his shoulders. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. For the government shall be upon his shoulders. And of his government and kingdom there shall be no end. No end. So this is the beginning of no end. Isn't that wonderful? Back to the beginning, as Brother Branham said one time. I love you. I appreciate you. If you think these things over, there's many wonderful things could come to you concerning these things.